What's up, everybody? How we doing? We doing okay? So I've been here a couple times, but every time I come, I feel like I learn a little bit more about you, no more than this game right here. So learned a whole lot. I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying I know my wife's Bible, my favorite Bible verse, but I get to learning it. I'm just saying it's probably a big one. I'm kidding. Seriously. Hey, listen, it's always a privilege to be here. And I like to start off every service by just honoring your pastor and his wife. I think Pastor Brent and Miss Christine are two of the most amazing people I've ever met. So can we make some noise for them? All kidding aside, that sounds like something that people just do when they come. But every time I'm around Pastor Brent, I learn so much. So between services, in the midst of the chaos, he could be doing anything else. He stood here and he talked church and God and family with me for I don't know how long. He let me tour the place. I got to see the wonderful that thing upstairs. Yeah, that's what I said, echo. I got to see all that. It was amazing. And he didn't have to do that. And to me, it just means a lot. He is an unbelievable man of God. And I feel like every time I'm around him, I learn just a little bit more. And so I'm incredibly grateful for him. So thank you for letting me come and tell a couple jokes and misspell and misinterpret words. So I'm grateful. I really am. They said this already, but coming up soon is Valentine's Day on Tuesday. I know they already said this, but guys, seriously, this is one you want to pay attention to. When she says we're not doing gifts, you are. You're doing gifts. Y'all might not be, but you're doing gifts. Oh, we don't want to go anywhere. Yes, she does. Yes, she absolutely does. Maybe it's just Publix for you to make her favorite meal, but like you need to go somewhere. Take this seriously. But you know, today is more of a love theme kind of thing, and I'm going to be honest, I run away from all those things. So like Father's Day, I don't really want to talk about fathers. Mother's Day, I don't want to really talk about mothers. Call it the rebel in me, but I don't ever want to do that. And so all week long, I've got a bunch of sermons coming up. I'm doing a retreat next week and stuff. So I got about five I'm working on. So I was trying to focus. I was like, God, what do you want me to say? Like, what does Kairos need to hear from you today, God? Like, what do you want me to do? And this question just kept wrestling in my mind. And God speaks through questions a lot with me. I don't know if he does with you, but he does to me. And one of the questions was, if Jesus was here today, in the flesh, what would he do to change the world? If Jesus were here today in the flesh, what would he do to change the world? If he was serving barbecue at this beautiful place over there, or if he was doing something else, what would Jesus do to change the world? And I kept coming back to that stupid word I said I wasn't going to preach about, love. And the reality is that if you sum up all of the words of Jesus, if you sum up all the actions of Jesus, if you could roll them up into one ball, you might get a few words here and there, but I think the gigantic idea would be love. And I wondered what that meant for me and you. I wondered what that meant for the person in the room that maybe you've never experienced the love of God. I wondered what that meant for the rest of the world. And so I just found a story that I thought was probably important. And this story is something you've heard probably a whole bunch of times. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. But there is a couple of details that maybe we've missed along the way. Sometimes we get the whole picture of the Bible, but we miss little bitty details that I think could change the course of your life, my life, and maybe the lives of everyone around us. And so, when you get there, it's Matthew chapter 14. Maybe you're new to the Bible, or maybe you're new to the faith, or maybe you just need a refresher. Matthew is one of the first four books of the New Testament called the Gospels. This book, the Gospels, are the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and it tells four different accounts of the same story, basically. And so you're telling all of the life and ministry of Jesus, the guy that we believe changed everything. For us, he wasn't a fictional character, but rather Jesus was a real, authentic human, but he wasn't just a human. He was fully God, fully man, and he changed everything. My faith is based off of this man named Jesus. These stories that you're about to read that are not fictional, I believe they're historical, that my life was changed forever by these books. But they tell it in four different ways, just like we would if there was a car accident outside. And I know, terrible analogy. But there was a car accident outside, and all of us ran out there and we saw it. If the car guy would be like, it's a 1967 Chevelle, green, with leather interior. It had a doohickey on the bottom and this up top. I'm just making up words now. And it's beautiful. The car guy would be able to describe the car in intricate detail. Maybe there's a woman in the room that you're more into fashion. You're like, she's got on an Armani suit and suede shoes and a pearl necklace. And I don't know if any of those words go together, but maybe that's it. Or maybe there's a teenager and the person gets out and they got the latest iPhone X3 4 C3PO. Like they got everything. And they got everything. And you look at them and you say, and we would describe it differently. When you read the four accounts of not just this story, but the entire gospel, you get four different accounts of the same story. For some people, they say there's discrepancies. I say they're just focusing on different details. And I think it's incredibly important to read everything together so that you can get a full picture of what God is trying to say. This story is pretty familiar. It's the feeding of the 5,000, but again, we're going to look at it a little differently. So beginning in verse 13, it says this. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now what did Jesus hear that made him go to a desolate place by himself? You got to look up a little bit in your Bible if you're holding it in front of you. And what happened was this guy named John the Baptist died. And while death is always tragic, to retreat to a desolate place by yourself, it had to be more than that, right? So who was John the Baptist? Well, first, he was the cousin of Jesus. He's the biological cousin of Jesus. It was his cousin. And while maybe Jesus loved his cousins, I'm going to be honest, some of my cousins can just go. I'm kidding. I didn't say that. Don't tell them that. I'm kidding. But his cousin passed away. And so that was a part of it, but that wasn't the only thing. You see, John the Baptist was the first one that was telling everyone about Jesus. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one appointed to be able to tell the whole world that the Son of God was here. But not only was he that, he baptized Jesus in a really special moment that announced Jesus' ministry to the world in a really pivotal moment. But not only was John the Baptist that to Jesus, he was arrested not too long before this. He was sitting in prison. And remember, this John the Baptist believed, he was a believer in who Jesus was. And he sends messengers to Jesus one day and he says, hey, wait a minute, are you the guy? Like, hey, man, I'm in jail now. There's a good chance that I'm going to die. Are you the guy? And Jesus says this back, and it's kind of a weird response. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is almost a direct quote out of Isaiah 35, 6. And what Jesus is saying is, I am that guy, John. I am the Messiah. But maybe you misunderstood who I was going to be. You see, at this time, the Jews were enslaved by a whole country called Rome. And they were in prison. They were in chains, basically. They had to do what the Romans said. They had to begin to do that. And so John and all of the rest of the Jews of the day thought the Messiah was coming to be this gigantic warrior, like Samson or Gideon. Or maybe even Deborah, that he was going to be this warrior that was going to liberate them from the pain of slavery. He was going to get them out of the slavery, if you will. And so John, sitting in prison, is asking, hey, wait a minute, dude. I thought you were going to come and bring war and set me free. Why am I still in jail? And Jesus' response was, I am he. But you might still die. Because the reality is that Jesus, while he can save them from this slavery, and while he can fix your life, your marriage, while he can do all of these different things, Jesus' primary purpose on this earth was to ultimately save you from death, sin, and hell. To reunite you with the Father in a relationship that would transcend all that. So while John is sitting in prison, waiting to die, hoping that Jesus is going to bring war, what Jesus came for was to liberate him from the prison of sin that he was in. And so today, maybe you're like, Rusty, I got to be honest, I need a miracle. I believe Jesus can do that, but understand that's a byproduct, not the ultimate reason Jesus came. Rusty, I need my marriage saved. Amen, I think Jesus can do that. Hey, Rusty, I need my mortgage paid. Amen, I think Jesus can do that. But the reason Jesus came was to ultimately reunite you to God the Father. And they weren't ready for that. They didn't really want that, if I'm going to be honest. And I'll be honest, there's times where that's not exactly what the primary purpose I wanted either. If I'm sitting there and I got an empty tank of gas and I need fuel in my car, I'm like, God, please fill my car with fuel. He's like, I'm going to fill your heart with love. I'm like, no, that's not what I said. That's not it. But there's so many reasons where God came to give us life everlasting. The greatest gift of salvation is not heaven. It's Jesus. And spending life with him forever. So John, sitting in prison, ultimately we know that John dies. And I need you to understand that that pain for Jesus was real. That while we think of Jesus as, while it might not have been new news to him, it still hurt. Think about the story of Jesus and Lazarus. His friend died, and we get the shortest verse of the Bible, one that we all memorize, is Jesus wept. But what we understand is Jesus didn't weep because ultimately he was blown away by what happened. He wept because it still hurt. And while his friend died, Jesus is in a moment where I really believe it hurt. It wasn't just his friend. It was his cousin. Not only was it his cousin, it was one of his best friends in the entire world. I believe Jesus was hurting. So he retreated to a desolate place to spend time by himself to restore, to get restored back to where he could go back to minister. And I could stop right there and preach an entire sermon about what we need to do in pain and chaos and the fact that we all need a quiet place to go to and to spend time with God the Father. If it was important for Jesus, I think it's important for us. That's not where we're going. We got to go to the next verse. It says this, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now think about this. Jesus, exhaustion, tired, maybe just at the emotionally drained spot of his flesh. Not his spirit, but his flesh. Maybe he didn't feel like he had the energy to go, and there's a gigantic crowd of people waiting for him right there. This is how I think happens when Robbie, our guitarist Robbie, when he goes to Guitar Center. And like he walks through the door, and I feel like everyone just floods him. They're like, Robbie! I heard you sing. Like, play me something. Play me something, please. Play me something. That's what I feel like. When Jesus went ashore, there were crowds everywhere waiting for him. And I wonder what he thought. And I wonder what he felt. It actually tells us. But I wonder what you feel and what you think when somebody comes up to you that's that needy person. You know what I mean? The person that always asks you for something. Y'all don't have anybody like that? I'll give you my kids. I'm telling you, I got some. Like, do you know what I mean? That person that when you walk up and they're like, hey, how are you? And you're like, oh, no, what do you want? You know what I mean? Like, you got some of those people. And maybe it is a teenager for you. And you just hand them $20 and say, go, we're good. Like, I don't have time for this today. I'll be honest, man. I need some mental health days or mental health moments in my life. And I'm a youth pastor. We don't do anything but watch baseball games. Like, it's not even that hard. But I get home and my kids are like, daddy, 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 daddy. After the 18th time, I've changed my name to Jose. Call somebody else. Like, I am done with this daddy thing. And me, in my flesh, I needed that. And here comes Jesus off of one of the worst times of his life, in the broken moment of his life that he knew his friend was going to have to die. And he died. And he walks up and there's a whole crowd of people that need him. He said he had compassion on them. That word compassion, the Greek word is splagna, which when this originally was written meant the innermost bowels, like in his deepest parts of his stomach. That when Jesus had nothing left to give, he reached a little bit lower and poured himself out once again. I don't know about you guys. I really don't know. But that's really hard for me. It's really hard for me to be compassionate to everyone. And I believe compassion is greater than empathy. It's greater than sympathy. I believe compassion moves us. That we don't just see it and go, ooh, that's bad. We move to compassion. We want to meet needs and help them. And this whole thing changes, and you probably know the rest of the story. That Jesus heals their sick. He goes on, and he begins to teach, and it lasts all night long. And maybe you think that Pastor Brent preaches a while. Let's just pause. Listen, he's not in the room. I don't think we can say this. Maybe you think he preaches a while. Listen, when Jesus used to preach, it would go from sun up to sundown. So if he releases y'all at like 5:45, call it praise God. You know what I mean? Like, amen. Listen, I listened to last week's message, and I heard him like expound absolutely in the greatest way ever the doctrine of like predestination and all these different things. And he got y'all out in like 29 minutes. That's pretty impressive. That'd cost me at least 3 weeks. Like, you know what I mean? Like, this is what happens. So Jesus is teaching, telling them all about everything that's going to happen, but it's getting late, and his apostles come, and they go, hey, man, we ain't got any money. Send them home. We can't feed all these people. That is the youth pastor creed right there. We cannot feed all these teenagers. Send them home. Send them home. And he goes, nah, man, I got this. So this kid shows up, and you know the story. Kid shows up and he's got a lunch pail with him with a couple fishies and a couple loaves of bread, and Jesus turned it into Golden Corral and fed everybody out there. They think it's in excess of 15,000 people, and he feeds everyone. And we always jump to the miracle and get really excited about the miracle, but the reality is that most of us in the room are never going to be able to perform that miracle, that God hasn't anointed you or appointed you to do that miracle. So what should we focus on? I think it's the heart of Jesus. Understand that I don't think that everyone in the room is going to go out today, see somebody with a lunch bill and go, hey, let's get it buffet style. I don't think that's going to happen. But there's a reality that this story is drawing us so that we can focus on the heart of Jesus. Because while I may never be appointed or anointed to do this miracle, I was commanded to follow the heart. I'll say that again. That while I may have not been appointed or anointed to perform the miracle, I was commanded by God to follow the heart. And Jesus had a heart of compassion. And while him performing the miracle is truly amazing, I think for us, we have to focus on the why. So the sermon today is called Love Out Loud, because I really believe love is what can transcend everything. And maybe that isn't your story. Maybe you grew up like me, where I grew up in a small church, and I'm preaching with a hat on today, praise God. And if I'd have preached with a hat on back home, if I'd have walked into my church, my original church, when I was growing up with a hat on, I would have had to recite the Ten Commandments 12 times before they let me out the door. You know what I mean? Like it wouldn't have happened. Like, if I would have got on stage and told jokes like I'm doing now, I'd have been shot on sight. Like, you know what I mean? Like, not in here, kapowie, you know? Maybe not, but for me, that was my story. And maybe for you, your story with Christians, that it wasn't the most loving thing in the world. Maybe for you, the church hasn't felt very loving in a long time. Can I introduce you to a man named Jesus who was all about love? And I think that no matter which way you came in, he will love you, he will accept you, but then he will push you forward to a new way of life. And I think all of us were commanded to live like that. But it's hard. And maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. I've sat in my ivory tower throwing stones at people all of my life, and I think that at this point in my life, at 34 years old, what I understand now is that I'm supposed to be standing in the way of those same stones and loving people in a way that will point them to Jesus. So I see three things from the story that Jesus does that I think we're commanded to do, and I'm going to try not to go too fast, but I'm also going to go pretty quick. Jesus saw them as they were. Think about this story. These guys, Jesus is coming off the mountain. He's exhausted. He's tired. He just found out that his cousin had died, and he sees these people, and they were hurting. He didn't minimize it. Have y'all heard about this Grammy thing that's going on? Have y'all heard about that? Anybody? You all look like people that watch the Grammys. I'm joking. You don't. I don't know if you've heard about it, but there was this thing that happened, this performance where they're calling it Satan worship, that there was a lot of devil imagery, and they're saying they were worshiping Satan. And I get it. You're supposed to be outraged. I get it, you're supposed to be angry, but when it happened, everybody ran to Facebook because God's on Facebook, and they had to post about it because they thought God cared that they were making this status about it. Joking. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be outraged, but what do you expect people that don't know God to do? Like, well, seriously, I don't mean it rude. I'm not going to jump. It's okay to be upset. It's okay to be outraged. But if someone doesn't understand God, if they're not falling in love with God, why do I expect them to love God? And I think the problem is that people like me, and I'm as guilty as anybody, that we jump on those bait traps and we go, yeah, that's stupid, that's this, these people are horrible, they're this, they're that, and I forget, guys, that I am a sinful man. And without Jesus in my life, I'm nothing. I'm nothing without my Lord and Savior revealing the sin in my own life and me running to him and saying, God, I need your help. I'm not saying you can't be outraged. I'm saying maybe we should love first. I'm saying maybe we should try to see people where they are. Jesus showed up. Do you think those people needed the gospel? Yeah. What did he do first? Perform miracles. He had compassion on them. He saw where they were. He knew who they were. And they were coming and they were needy. Understand that. They were needy. Later, in a different text, on a different story, it says that Jesus saw a crowd, and they looked like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost, wandering in the wilderness, and he knew he needed to be a part of that. What if we began to see the world like that? That when we see someone in the world, we see them as they are, and we're okay with it. Knowing that God's intent is to change their life. Hey, here's a burden off of your shoulders. You were never intended to change a soul. You were just challenged or encouraged or commanded to lead them to Jesus, and his blood would wash them white as snow. Can I be honest? If I change any of you in the room today, you're going to change back tomorrow. Immediately. I think Oreo is the greatest cookie that's ever been invented. I just do. It seems like I'm going off base. Just stay with me. I think Oreo is the greatest cookie ever invented. And in one conversation, maybe I can change your mind that the Oreo is the greatest cookie ever invented. Until you eat something at like Publix with icing on it, you're like, oh, this little chubby kid from Georgia hasn't tried this one. You know what I mean? Like, it will change. If I change your mind, someone else can change it for you. But when God changes your life, there's nothing in hell or on earth that can ever change that. And so many of us want to change someone's mind instead of introducing them to the God. It can change their forever. So he saw them as they are. Maybe we should. Love doesn't mean condone. I'm not saying you should rubber stamp everything. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we have to meet them where they are, hearing how they feel, understand what they are thinking, and what they truly believe. And then that's critical to living out loud. Second thing Jesus did is we must meet people where they are. Someone really wise, not me, someone really wise said, a hungry stomach will cloud a willing heart. Can you imagine if I'm walking out, you're like, Rusty, you need to go eat with me. All right, bet, where are we going? We're going to this barbecue place. Cool. And we show up and there's a guy sitting on the sidewalk. And he's hungry. I start talking to him and his name's, whatever, I don't know his name. Somebody give me a name. Willie, I like it. So Willie's sitting there and he's hungry. And I say, Willie, man, what's going on? He's like, man, I'm hungry. And I'm like, all right, cool. Can I tell you all of the doctrine of Jesus Christ? He's like, nah, man, I'm pretty hungry. I'm like, I get it. It's only going to take a couple hours. Just sit here and I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. And I just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. Eventually, Willie is going to get up and will his way out of there because he ain't going to talk to me anymore. He's done. Because what he wants is something to eat. Because we have to meet needs before they ever hear the gospel. And while the gospel may be the most important part of the equation, don't ever miss the fact that there are needs to be met. Jesus walks up, sees that these people need the gospel. But the first thing he does is heal their sick. Why? Because it was their need. It wasn't just to point to him as Lord and Savior, even though that was a part of it. It's because he had compassion on them. He saw hurting people. He wanted to do something about it. And Kairos, I believe that if you will be the body of Christ, if you will see hurting people and begin to meet their needs, then the God you love will change their forever. If we begin to love out loud, it'll change everything. You see, but this isn't just true of strangers or people that need Jesus. This is true of your wife, your kids, your coworkers. That when people around you, instead of just immediately just rushing to the answer or rushing to discipline or rushing to whatever, some people need you to meet them where they are. If your child did something wrong, but they're hurting in the moment, maybe you need to fix the hurting and then get to the discipline later. And I'm a parent of a 3 and 2-year-old, so I am an expert at all things parenting right now. I hope you hear my sarcasm. The truth is that so many times in life, we rush to solutions instead of understanding that people sometimes just need a willing ear. That we've got to be moved with compassion. That when we see hurting people, we see them as they are, then we can do something about it. Last thing. We must take people to a place they can never go, but because Jesus took them to a place they can never go. See, here's the truth. This is where we get really personal. We live in a world that is often hopeless. It feels hopeless, that is devoid of hope, that you're walking around the world and they don't see the same hope you do, that they're negative or depressed, anxiety, all-time high, depression, all-time high, suicide at the rate of teenagers, all-time high. It's scary how high that level is. But what ends up happening is these people, they don't have the same hope, the same joy, the same love that you and I have. And when they're stuck in their depression, in their anxiety, in their worry, what they need is someone to come along and see the good in them, but better yet, see the good in God that can push them forward. And we, you, I, could tell them all about Jesus and introduce them to the God that can change forever, but our eyes have to be focused on that. If I see the people at the Grammys just as terrible human beings, then I don't get to see what they could eventually become through the blood of Jesus Christ. Since I've already started making some of you mad, let me jump all in because I'm leaving in a couple minutes. I'm a youth pastor. Y'all know that. And we have a girl, beautiful young lady, that has been coming to our church that is really believes she's a man. She is transgender, and we've had a couple conversations, and while I personally believe the Bible has affirmed both biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and that doesn't necessarily mean masculinity in the toxic sense, but that God has ordained those two genders, and I believe that. There's a reality of things that's confusing. And I know for a young girl at 13 years old, she really believed she was meant to be a man. And I was sitting down with her parents and trying to explain that we loved her and we're not kicking her out and she can come along as long as she wants and that I'm not going to say that she's a guy, but I will call her whatever name she wants. And some of y'all may disagree with that, but I will punt on the name to get to the reality. And what I'll say is like, hey, if you want to be called, we got a kid that wants to be called Shrek. I'll call him Shrek. I don't care. That's a true story. We got a kid that wants to be called Shrek. And I won't affirm the fact that you think you're a guy, but I'll affirm your name, whatever. And we're talking and we're having this conversation with her parents and we're loving them through it and we're trying to walk them through this really difficult situation. And this girl doesn't want any press. She's not doing this for attention. She doesn't throw it down people's throats. She just really is confused, I believe. And again, I understand you may be on a different plane. But if I'd have walked in that room with that meeting with that couple that night and I'd have walked in just throwing theology, right? And I just throw in theology. God says this, God says that, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. And I never met them with love. They would have never heard me, and they would have never heard God, and they would have never got anywhere where we would have thought they could go. And sometimes my theology outruns my love, and no one ever hears it. And they don't get to see how loving and wonderful my God is because I'm so intent on throwing stones. Theology is important. Good theology is important. What you believe about God, A.W. Tozer said, is the most important thing about you. I agree with that. But if I don't love people, it's all worthless. And I would even say that if you don't love people, you don't understand God. Because I think he loves in a radical way. The truth is that if we can just see what other people see, or what they don't see, then we can see the beauty of Christ in them. We can see the beauty of how God created them. We can see how beautiful life can be. If we can just look at the rest of the world that is devoid of hope and show them a hope that started with a man named Jesus stepping out of heaven into earth, living a perfect and sinless life, but being put on a cross to trumped up charges. But remember, those charges didn't keep him there. Your and my sin did. His love for us to keep us united to the Father kept him there. And while he could have come down anytime he wanted, he decided to stay up because you and I couldn't go up. He died on the cross for me and for you. And because of that, now I have hope everlasting, that anxiety has no hold on me, that fear has no hold on me, that all of the things of life have no hold on me, that my marriage can be saved when I make a mess of it, that my kids can be saved, that this life can be saved because God is hope. But there's a whole world that doesn't see that. And if you want to be compassionate, if you want to love out loud, you have to see the beauty in the creation. In the moment that person cuts you off in traffic and you immediately think, if I run them off the road right now, you've missed the whole point of the fact that this person, broken in their sin, in their weakness, in their trouble, they can still be saved by Jesus. We've got to see them for what they could be. Because I got to tell y'all, without Jesus, whew, I'm not even worth talking. There's a story going on right now that maybe you've heard of, and it's called the Asbury Revival. It's Asbury College and or University in Kentucky, and it started on February 8th. I don't know if you, I don't know what day it is, to be honest, but it feels like that's a couple days ago. And the revival's been happening over and over and over and over again. It started with a couple college kids, and they just went in there, and there was a sermon, and then it went bananas. And they stayed, and then they stayed, and then they stayed, and then they stayed. And so it's going on whatever, the fourth or fifth day now. And people, and I don't mean this offensive to Kentucky, but people are driving from all over Kentucky to be there. Like they're literally driving to be there. And Kentucky doesn't seem like a really big state to me. I'm sorry if you're from Kentucky. It feels like it's like the size of Winter Haven. It might not be, but it just feels that way to me. But people are flooding there now because God's doing something special, because a group of people believe that God is worth celebrating. But what you don't hear about is all the other things. Professors have delayed test exams because of what's going on. Midterms are right around the corner. They're giving students the opt-out of class. There are custodial staff that are having to stay on 24 hours a day because the bathrooms need to be cleaned so much because so many people are coming onto campus. People are stepping up to do different things like pick up trash around the campus because a couple of people see what this could mean to an entire generation. Because my God's not done with this generation. That my God's not done with this world, that nothing, and I mean nothing, and I mean nothing, is over yet, that God gets the final word, and that is, I am finished through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and my and our life can go so much further than you can ever imagine, but it's not just the people in this room. It's people at Publix. People at Dollar General, people at the park, it's your greatest enemy, it's your greatest friend, that through the blood of Jesus, their life can look radically different, but we've got to love out loud for them to ever see it. And it'll be uncomfortable, and there'll be moments of weakness, and there'll be times where you don't get this right. But if you decide to try, and you begin to see people as they are, meet them where they are, but show them where they could go, man, Winter Haven may never look the same. Can I pray for you? God, I pray for the people in the room that may have never experienced a love like that. That maybe they feel like their marriage, their life, all these things are crumbling. God, I pray you would show them that you're worth celebrating, God, that it's not the end of their story, that today they could give their life to you because you are worth following. That all they have to do is recognize that, Jesus, you are the Son of God. that you really lived, that you really died, that you really rose from the grave, separating us now from death, hell, and the grave, as long as we walk towards you, spend an eternity with you, God. And that love that we're talking about could flood their soul and their spirit, and revival could begin again. So, Father, if that's them, I pray they would just tell you right now, God, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And they would decide to walk that path, and life would look forever different. For the person in the room that maybe love has been hard for them for a while, maybe they got stuck in the way they were doing things. Maybe they got stuck in negativity or frustration. Maybe they got stuck, God. I pray you would allow them to see that there was a group of people that once loved them. Not only was there a group of people, there was a God who loved them at their weakest. So we, in turn, should love others at their weakest. Allow us to see people where they are, to go meet them where they're at, and then to move them forward to the greatest life that can ever happen. And that's following you, Jesus, because you are the gift of salvation. We ask it all. In your holy and precious name, amen.